Every once in a while, you come across those passages of Scripture that you think are going to be difficult to teach and are going to be, well, hard to digest. And then you find that this passage is a great encouragement to your soul. And that is true of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 to 19. Please turn there with me. There are a lot of different ways to measure a church's health. You can measure by certain tangible things like does the church do evangelism? Is it growing spiritually? Is there unity in the body of Christ there at that church? Is there doctrinal purity? Do they teach the truth? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 suggest a different measure of a church's health. It's not all inclusive, but it is something that you ought to look at. That is the joy of leadership. The joy of leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says that when ministry goes well, when a church is healthy, two things happen. God's people receive the true benefit of the ministry of God's word. And second, God's leaders have joy. Hebrews 13, 17 down through verse 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. We urge you all the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Father, this is your word. We didn't come here to hear from a man. We came here because we desire, Lord, to worship you and meet with you. Bring your spirit to our souls and teach us. In Christ's name, amen. What this passage says is that teachable people benefit and are a blessing. Teachable people benefit and are a blessing. To take advantage of the church that God has given to us, you've got to be teachable. And if you are teachable, then you are a blessing. You are a blessing to others, and most particularly, you are a blessing to your shepherds. The question that we first should ask of this verse is, what is the leader's goal? What is the goal of church leadership? And the goal of church leadership, as the author tells us in verse 17, is the benefit of your soul. They are keeping watch over your soul. They're keeping watch on behalf of your souls. They're serving like a shepherd. A shepherd doesn't browbeat a sheep into submission, doesn't drive a sheep with a rod, but a shepherd watches out for dangers and feeds the sheep and brings them to clear running water, gives them the food and nourishment they need for their souls. It is for the good of your soul that spiritual leaders are alert and watchful and vigilant, and they do this for your profit, for your benefit, for your advantage. That's what he says right there at the end of verse 17. If you're not following, if you're not listening, if you're not teachable, not learning, this is of no advantage to you. So what he's saying really here is that to help you win the battle against temptation and unbelief so that you may persevere to the end and are saved. That's what the leader's role is, to help you win spiritually, grow in Christ, to be victorious against temptation, to be the man or woman that God wants you to be. For example, 2 Corinthians 10:8, Paul writes, our authority, talking about his apostolic authority, our authority which the Lord gave us for building you up and not for destroying you. God never gives authority in the church for destroying. He gives authority for building up. Ephesians 4:12, God gives spiritually gifted people in the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. That is the leader's goal, to build you up. And we're going to spend the rest of our time asking just a couple of questions. How do leaders lead? And how would God have you and I respond to this truth? There are four imperatives, four commands here. How would God have you and I respond to that? So first, how do they lead? How do leaders lead? Number one, spiritual leaders watch. Spiritual leaders of the congregation are the watchers, the wakeful ones, the ones who are alert and vigilant about spiritual matters. That's the responsibility that God has given primarily to the elders of the church, to guard the truth. He says here, obey your leaders and watch submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Or it might be better to translate that, on behalf of your souls. They're keeping watch on behalf of your souls. And they are guarding the truth on behalf of you. That phrase there, keep watch, in the original language, the New Testament was written in Greek. And in that original Greek, it's used four times in the New Testament. And a couple of times it means keep on the alert. Twice in the gospel, Jesus warned them, I'm coming back. I'm coming back soon. Keep on the alert and watch for my return. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about our spiritual armor, he uses the same phrase again. He says, watch out, pray with all perseverance. Keep on praying. Keep on the alert. Keep praying. And then this phrase is used here a fourth time in the New Testament. So it's used of watching for Jesus' return, used of spiritual warfare. And here it's used of the leaders of the church that are watching out for the enemy and for false doctrine, keeping watch over your souls. God's Spirit has invested certain men with the responsibility to watch over the church, to watch over your souls, discerning dangers and threats to your spiritual life. Now, you go through the New Testament, there's a lot of different things that we ought to watch for. Watch for the Word of God up there in verse 7. They spoke to you the Word of God. Your former leaders spoke to you the Word of God. They spoke the gospel. So they're to watch for doctrinal purity, for the gospel, to make sure the gospel is proclaimed clearly and truthfully. They're to watch their way of life. Their conduct is very important. He alludes to that there in verse 18, the leader's conduct must be cared for. Leaders are accountable to God for the example they leave. And that's why there in the New Testament, there are higher standards for leadership than there is for membership in the church. That's why a leader's failures are worse than failure in an individual member's life. That's why restoration to leadership needs to be difficult. That's why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Watch out for your life. They also are to watch out for the people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And this shared effort and ministry of the mutual ministry of the church of us to one another, it's the elders' responsibility to make sure that we're not just individuals pouring in here on a Sunday and then leaving and going back to our way of life, but we are mutually stirring up and encouraging one another to love and good works. It's a shared effort. The elders cannot possibly do all the ministry. The New Testament never says elders are to do all the ministry. But they're to stir you up, they're to encourage you, and they're to oversee that we are encouraging and ministering to one another. That's why we have a team leadership with a number of elders, and we have shared responsibility for ministry among all of us. There's not one minister in this church. There's not six ministers in this church. There are 300 or 400 ministers in the church. We're to minister and serve one another. They also are to watch for Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2, look, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And at the leadership of the church, their responsibility to make sure that we stay clearly focused on Jesus Christ. This church is not here to exalt me or you or a cause or a political persuasion or anything else. We're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So the leaders are here to watch. Spiritual leaders are here to enjoy Jesus. To enjoy Jesus. And he talks there in verse 17 about the joy of their soul. For real spiritual leaders, ministry isn't a job or a career. It's a privilege and it's a joy. And the author here is describing how ministry in the church ought to be. It ought to be full of joy. Now, some of you, due to a career change or because you're graduating and going off and going to get a place to live in another city, some of you are going to move on to another church ministry. God bless you. What should you look for in a church when you leave Langsburg Perry and you go off to other places and you look for a church? Well, the obvious things that you ought to look for in the church are, Well, it ought to preach the truth of the gospel. It ought to believe in the Bible. It ought to have God-exalting worship, not worship that's focused on me, but worship that glorifies God. They ought to be concerned about the glory of God in everything they do. They ought to have a passion to reach the lost. Let me add one thing to that list that I suggest you look for when you're looking for a new church. The leaders of the church ought to enjoy Jesus. They ought to enjoy people. They ought to enjoy ministry. What they ought to be in love with is Jesus. Not numerical success, not ministry recognition, but God working in the lives of men and women, bringing glory to Himself as He's revealed in His Word. They ought to enjoy real biblical ministry and love people. Before you join that church, before you settle in and decide, I'm going to invest my life in this local church's ministry, meet the leadership. Are they doing something to exalt themselves? Or are they doing it because they love the gospel, they love people, they love Jesus Christ? Spiritual leaders enjoy Jesus. They also ought to take ministry seriously. Spiritual leaders take ministry seriously as those who will give an account. This means that the elders of Graham Church will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He will ask something like this: what did you do to nourish the souls at Graham Church, to protect the gospel? What did you teach about me? How did you live? How did you deal with the disobedient and the wayward and the lost? They ought to take ministry seriously. This is sobering stuff. This is heavy-duty stuff. It's a great responsibility. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Have you thought about this passage? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That means for me that I'd better be teaching what the Bible says, not what my political persuasion is or what my cultural ideas are or what my pet hobby horse pet peeves are. I better be teaching God's Word because I have to answer for that. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amazing. Amazing. The salvation of the hearers depends to some degree on the faithfulness of the teaching to the people. Wow. Wow. Eternity rests on the faithful teaching of God's Word. Spiritual leaders will answer to God for their stewardship of the gospel and truth. Was it faithfully applied to the lives of men and women under their care? Do take this seriously, because this is heavy-duty stuff. We at Graham Church have some safeguards to watch out on this matter. We have a commitment to biblical authority. We have plurality of leadership, multiple leadership. Some of you are convinced to this day that I run everything in this church, and we laugh about that in our elders and deacons meeting. I just say, you know, there's someone who thinks that I run everything, and it's the kind of a joke. Because it is so untrue. We have a multiple leadership, and we have a group of men who have responsibility over this church. There are strict biblical qualifications for leadership, and we try to take those seriously. We have financial accountability here, and we work at integrity in how we handle money. So then the question is, here's how they lead. They have to watch, and they have to enjoy Jesus and take ministry seriously. Now the next question is, how would God have me respond? There are four imperatives in this verse. You see them there, four commands: obey, submit, let them do this, and verse 18, pray for us. Let's look at the first two first. Obey and submit to my leaders. How God would have you respond: obey and submit. Two imperatives that begin the verse. The first one is obey, and this is not the usual word for obey in the New Testament. This is a very distinctive word. It's not the regular word for obey. This word is not blind obedience. Some of you think, oh, you read this verse and you go, whoa, you know what I mean? You know, lockstep, you know, and he tells me and I got to go. That's not what this is talking about in this word. It's talking about attitude. This is a verb, but this is a command, an imperative that talks about attitude in the New Testament. And the New Testament is translated this way. Be persuaded. Be convinced. Trust. Follow. Or in other words, be teachable. Be teachable. This word, this command to obey simply asks the question, do you listen? Do you take counsel? And then do you do something about what you have been taught? Teaching isn't just getting academic knowledge. Teaching is following through and obeying on what I have learned from the Word of God. If this isn't the idea of obey against my will. That's not what this word means. You know, you can train your dog to do something against its will, and I have one of those that comes crouched down with tail between its legs and does, but that's not what this is. This word is. This word has the idea to change my mind. When I listen to the instruction of the elders, I will test the scripture and see if this is so, and I'm then going to place my heart in a position of readiness for action. You see, teachability is not about competence and mental capacity. Teachability is about attitude. Do I desire to listen, then learn and apply it? The hunger to discover and grow, it's the willingness to learn and unlearn and relearn. Basketball coach John Wooden said, it's what you learn after you know all that counts. If you know everything, what do I learn? In other words, teachability means I know that I have not arrived. I'm humble enough to be trained, to learn. The willingness to listen and learn and change. All the good advice, all the good talks, all the good teaching in the world won't help you if you don't have a teachable spirit. And, you know, if you want to know if you really do have a teachable spirit, if you're open to new ways of doing things, ask yourself these kind of questions. Let me give you some probing questions. Am I open to what church leaders teach me? Do I listen more than I talk? Am I open to changing my opinion based on new information? Do I readily admit when I'm wrong? Do I ask questions? Am I open to doing things in a way that I haven't done them before? Am I willing to ask for directions? Do I act defensive when corrected? Or do I listen openly for the truth? So the question is, are you teachable? I'm not just talking about can I learn some facts and parrot them back out like you had to do your first grade teacher. I'm talking about, am I willing to have the Spirit of God come into my heart through the teaching of God's Word and change the way that I think and live and act? Am I willing to respond? The second word here in verse 17 is the word submit. Submit. This means to give way to yield to resist no longer. Interestingly, this is the only place that this particular word is used in all the New Testament. It has the idea in secular Greek, outside of the New Testament, of to surrender. I surrender. I give in. I humbly submit to their teaching and direction. So it has the idea of be leadable. Obey means be teachable, and submit has the idea of being leadable. Why? Well, because the leaders of the church are the ones who are accountable for you. They are the ones who watch out for your spiritual condition. And what is implied here in verse 17 pretty clearly is that church leaders have discernment, especially when it regards the application of spiritual truth and moral law to your soul. When church leaders gather to hear, when the church gathers to hear the Word of God, the one who is leadable expects God to challenge me and listens humbly and checks the scriptures and then responds obediently and follows through with what has been taught. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, the respect is not because of an office. The respect is because of the work of teaching the Word of God. And the Word of God is the authority. I'm not the authority. The Word of God is the authority. 1 Peter 5:5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The stakes are very high in this matter. This is huge. This is a gospel issue. The risk is great. Now, because of these two back-to-back imperatives that you are to obey and submit, we must not diminish in any way the principle of the priesthood of the believer and the private interpretation of Scripture. That is, that you are spoon-fed everything about your spiritual life from on high. That is not what this is teaching. Every one of us is personally responsible to have a vibrant personal walk with Jesus Christ, guided by His Word, powered by the Holy Spirit. But God uses means. God, the Holy Spirit, when He wrote this book and when He invented the Church of Jesus Christ, had a means that He intended to use to enable and assist and watch out for my spiritual growth. He uses the church to grow me and protect me and provide for me and to watch out for opposition against Him. Hebrews is a powerful, powerful local church letter. It's a letter that tells us that the risk is great and you're going to fall off the rails and you may be in huge trouble, and some of you are thinking about not hanging on to Jesus anymore. You need to cling to Jesus Christ, and the means that God gives to help with that is His local church. We meet together and we encourage one another and we grow together in love and good works. Leadership, church leadership, is not intended to come between God and I. That's not what this is teaching. No, 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 never. Church leadership is not meant to come between God and I. Leadership should come between you and the enemy. Leadership is standing guard, keeping watch to help prevent the enemy from creeping into your soul unannounced and bringing danger. And Hebrews 13:17 is highlighting the crucial importance of local church commitment. And brothers and sisters, if you're not committed to a local church, if you're not a member of a local church like this one, then you're going to have significant trouble obeying this verse. And the leaders are going to have significant trouble obeying this verse too. Because practically in the climate, in the legal climate that we live in, we cannot follow through with the kind of watching out for your souls that this passage requires if you're not involved in a local church, if you're not committed to a local church. Now, if you're here and you're a longtime non-member, we love you. We love you. But we cannot practically and legally give you the same level of spiritual support and accountability for one another as God expects us to if you're a non-member. And I know some of you say, oh, but look, you know, I've looked through all my scripture and I can't find a verse anywhere that says to join a local church and be a member of a local church. And I agree with you. I agree with you. But we're talking partly about a cultural requirement, because in our current legal requirement, we need to have an identity, a current legal situation where there's lawsuits going all over the place. We need to know who's ours. We need to know who's in and out. And you read your New Testament, it's very clear in the New Testament that the church leaders knew who was in and who was out. In America in 2012, it's all fuzzy. Nobody knows. The call for leadership here for Christians is that we ought to identify with one another, with one body or another, so that leadership can minister to you and you can be a joy and encouragement to you and you to them. So, we are to obey and submit to our leaders. Then, the third imperative, make my leader's ministry a joy. Make my leader's ministry a joy. Verse 17, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. when the leadership thinks of ministry involving you, they ought to think thoughts of joy and not of heaviness. You directly contribute to the ministry outlook of the leadership of your local church. I'm not making this up. It's right there in the passage. You read it. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, because this comes up over and over and over and over again in the New Testament, that you directly contribute to the ministry outlook of your church leadership. Paul says it again and again, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Leadership is joyful when you are unified. 3 John verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Surely you all know that my joy comes from your being joyful. Wow, that's powerful stuff. I love that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You are my joy. Paul says it. You are my joy. And you know what? It gives me incredible pleasure to say that I can echo that with the Apostle Paul. And it is a joy to minister at Graham Church. And I love Graham Church, and I love what God is doing here. And, you know, you can look at other churches and other places and other ministries, and some of them have certain financial advantages, or, you know, maybe a building that's a little different, or this or that. And I thank God for those other places. But I just really thank God that He chose me to have the privilege of being here and serving you and ministering you and being in this place. And you, Graham Church, fulfill this verse. Thank you. I love that. And you, I can encourage you, and you encourage me again and again and again, and you have truly made ministry a joy for me. So obey and submit to your leadership. Make my leader's ministry a joy. And then the last imperative, number 4, pray for my leaders. Pray for my leaders. Did you catch that there in verse 18? Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you all the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And he has two general prayer requests here. He prays in the whole area of life integrity. And I think I can faithfully speak for the other leadership of this church, begging you to pray for our integrity. We are human. You know us. You know that we have failures and we have struggles, and we deal with some of the very same sin that you do and the very same temptations you do, and the enemy has us in his sight. And you need to pray for our integrity, that we have a clear conscience, that we act honorably. Please pray. Please pray. And then he talks about ministry usefulness. He wants to come back to them. We don't even know for sure who this author is. You go back 2 years ago when we started the book of Hebrews, there's speculation that it's Apollos, speculation that it's Paul and other people. We don't know for sure. But whoever this guy is, he wants to come back and resume his ministry with them. This is a New Testament pattern of leadership requesting prayer. It is a great need. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 11. Paul says, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You pray for us. Others are thankful to God. God gets the glory. See how that this all resounds for the glory? This is not for my benefit. You pray for me. And as God answers your prayer and I maintain my conscience and my integrity, as you pray for me, then others are thankful, and God himself gets the glory. This is about the glory of God. Romans 15. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Let's pray. Pray for the ministry of Graham Church. Pray for the leadership of Graham Church. Pray for the missionaries of Graham Church. Pray for the unity of Graham Church and the spiritual growth of Graham Church. Pray for us to fulfill these 12 imperatives from the book of Hebrews that we're working through in 2012 faithfully. Pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray for God to work here. And then when you do that, when you pray and God can and will and does answer those prayers, then you reap the benefits. That's what he says. Don't you just love this here at the end of verse 17? For that would be of no advantage to you. Now, that's in the negative. Let's just turn that on its head and look at it in a positive light. It would be an advantage to you. When you and when you submit and when you bring joy in your leaders' lives, you reap the benefits. The New American Standard says it's profitable to you. The New Living Translation says it's for your benefit. The advantage here is the blessing of the Church of Jesus Christ comes into your life. The blessing of the teaching of God's Word and the ministry of the body of Christ comes into your life. Great blood flows in the church's veins. The church is built on the gospel, on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, and that he saved sinners. Not that we're perfect. No, we're not. We're sinners. But God is redeeming us, and he is saving us, and he's transforming us, and he's bringing us together to support, encourage, and help one another. And this is all for your benefit. Jesus gave the church to empower your spiritual life. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and disgrace comes to him who ignores instruction. But whoever heeds reproof is honored. They're honored. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. You're going to be honored. You're going to be benefited. You're going to be blessed. Teachable people benefit and are a blessing. So what he's really, if you just want to kind of boil it down to brass tacks, what he's saying here with that last little phrase is that the quality of your response to leadership is in proportion to the spiritual benefit you receive. The quality of your response to leadership is in proportion to the spiritual benefit you receive. The health of the church spiritual growth, your own personal spiritual growth, and your eternal reward. Teachable people benefit and are a blessing. So, do you have a teachable spirit? Do you follow the means God has established to watch over your souls? Are you a blessing? Are you a joy? Are you an encourager? Are you one who stirs up one another to love and good works? And God has given leadership. They are keeping watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy. With joy. The passage that we're working on for the month of May is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And this is part of our growth in holiness, is to obey and submit and make their ministry a joy and pray for our leaders. Will you do that? Let's stand together. What a joy it is, Lord, to know you, the only living God, the Lord who saved us, and the Lord who gave us the church. You did not leave us here alone. You gave us your Holy Spirit. And your Holy Spirit has brought us together in the church. May you be magnified in this church. May we grow in holiness and exalt your name in our worship, in our lives, and in our obedience to you. In Christ's name.